Matthew 24, verse 42 to 51. Matthew 24, verse 42 to 51. Now on the board, there are some of the words that I've been asked to spell out for you. Suzerainty, polysyndeton, and Ichabod. Okay, Ichabod is a name that you find in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 21. It's a Hebrew word, which means the glory of God has departed. That was the name of the son of one of the two sons of Eli who were killed in battle as a punishment from God. All right, back to the next message, that is Matthew 24, verse 42 to 51. This is the last few verses of Matthew 24, which is a chapter describing the signs prior to the second coming of Christ. I shall begin. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, last two verses in unison, please. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen. May God bless us once again in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. The first four messages on God's faithfulness, we dealt with it from God's perspective. Faithfulness is part of God's character and attribute. He cannot deny himself. He will always be faithful. Faithful in our temptation, God will never allow us to be tempted above and beyond what he knows we can bear. And this faithfulness of God cannot be learned away or outside of God's faithful word, that is Scripture. It is ever faithful, it is always perfect, it is always inerrant and infallible. And this morning we touched on God's faithfulness in his covenant. He will always keep his covenant. Whenever you become a Christian, a covenant has been cut. You have entered into a covenant with God, and that covenant can never be broken. And God will always keep his word, but there comes with it certain duties and responsibilities, and that is holiness and obedience to God's word. The next message we're going to look at focus on the believer. The next four messages will focus on the believer's faithfulness. How important is the mark of faithfulness in the believer's life? In Matthew 24, you find in verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant? That's how important it is. You'll realize that this mark of a believer is to be found in every believer. If you do not have this mark of faithfulness, you are not a believer. The penalty is described for us in the last part of verse 51. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a description of hell itself. This is a place of great torment. And because of this penalty, we have to conclude that faithfulness must be found in every believer's life. Now, that does not mean that there will be moments in your life, temptations, for example, where you will not be faithful. We're not talking about perfect expression of this faithfulness. That is impossible. Every believer will have this faithfulness because faithfulness simply means faith. You have the ability to believe and trust in what God has said. in the Bible, what God has said in the Bible. That's what faithfulness means. That's why it is something that every believer must have, because without faith it is impossible to please God. But that does not mean that we will be able to demonstrate this all our lives perfectly without stumbling. There will be times when we may, for whatever reason, because of fear, because of the love of the world, sometimes, sad to say, we stumble and we fall. And in that particular incident, we do not express any faith. A good example would be when the disciples were confronted by a storm. They were in a boat. The Lord Jesus Christ was sleeping. And then the disciples panicked. And some of them were so frightened that they began to wake up the Lord Jesus Christ. "Don't you care, Lord?" And the Lord had to rebuke them. In one gospel, it is said, the Lord Jesus Christ said to them, "O ye of no faith." And in another account, the Lord Jesus Christ was described as saying, "O ye of little faith." Both of them were correct. In the first instance, "O ye of no faith," Jesus Christ was simply saying, in this particular incident, you demonstrated no faith. And then Jesus also described the same disciples in the same instance. And he says, "Oh, you have little faith." Jesus Christ was saying that you have genuine faith, but your faith is small. And that's why in this particular instance, when the trial became so large, you demonstrated no faith because your faith was small, your faith was weak. But you still have genuine faith. Every believer must have genuine faith. It's just that sometimes, because your faith is fragile, you did not demonstrate faith in that particular incident, and so you panicked, you became frightened, and you begin to doubt God's faithfulness. You begin to ask yourself, maybe God doesn't love me, maybe God doesn't care enough to help me, because your faith is small, it's weak. This particular passage in Matthew 24 describes to us that every genuine believer must have faith. Other passages will describe for us how to express this faith, which is what we were going to look at in the next few verses. And then we're going to study the extent of our faith. To what extent am I supposed to demonstrate my faith? Now, all these will be covered, God willing, in the next few passages. But this morning, we're going to just simply look at the necessity for the possession of this faith. It is so needful that you must have this faith. You must make sure that in your own life, you have this faith. Because if you don't, you are not born again. Doesn't matter what people say. You know for a fact from Holy Scriptures that you are not born again because you say you are a Christian. That was the Lord Jesus Christ's concluding remark at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. You can even say that I have preached in God's name, I have prophesied or cast out demons in Jesus' name, done miracles in Jesus' name. Jesus says, "I never knew you, depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity." You are not a Christian also because you are found in a church that is fundamental, a church that preaches the gospel. You are not a Christian by hearing the gospel. You are a Christian because you have faith. You believe in what God's word says. That is the thrust of this passage. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized this after he has given to the disciples many signs pertaining to his second coming. Now, the disciples asked the Lord Jesus Christ two questions in Matthew 24. In verse 3, he asked, the disciples ask, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" And the first questions pertain to the destruction of the temple. When will the destruction of the temple occur? The Lord Jesus Christ answered that first question from verse 5 to verse 13. And those were fulfilled in AD 70. And then the second question the disciples asked, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" And the second question is answered by the Lord Jesus Christ from verse 14 all the way right up to verse 51, as well as chapter 25. Where we are told to be watchful, we are told to be diligent. And God willing, tomorrow we're going to look at chapter 25, verse 14 to verse 30, about diligence. The expression of faithfulness is diligence, hard work. You do not say, I believe in God, and then you go and sell everything you have, put on white robe, and then sit on a mountain somewhere waiting for the Lord to return. That's not how we express our faith. But verse 42 to verse 51 of Matthew 24 teaches us the importance of the possession of this faith. You must make sure that you have it, because the need to have this faith is described for us in verse 42 to 44. You see, people who have this faith are people who are watchful, people who are ready, people who will look at their life very circumspectly. They are very, very careful in their conduct and behavior. Their behavior is well considered. They mark time. They make sure that they spend every waking moment very carefully. They do not kill time. They do not have extra time on their hands. They just simply do not know what to do. What are you doing? Well, I'm here killing time. Because they know time is precious. People who are of the faith, they realize how precious their time is, and they don't want to waste any minute doing something that is not fruitful or beneficial to others and will not bring glory to God. They are very careful. Now let's look at verse 42 to 44. Watch therefore. Now the word watch there is where we get the English word Gregory. It simply means be alert. Be ever ready. Watch. Why? For ye know as a fact, as a doctrine. You do not know what hour your Lord doth come. Now, you do not know the timing, but you know the event is certain. The earlier verses, the Lord Jesus Christ had already demonstrated that by giving them the few signs that will take place prior to his second coming. The event is not the question. The fact is that you do not know the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the second coming of Christ. Now, this is for our own good. If the Lord Jesus Christ were to tell all of us, he put it in scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ will return in the year 2025. June 28, 2025. Now, if you live in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will immediately conclude that it is way, way, way beyond my lifetime. They were in the first century. It will never occur in my lifetime, so I don't care. If you know that Jesus will come in the year 2025, let's say, now is 2011. Now, you look at yourself. I can fool around until 2024, right? And then maybe for 1 year or 6 months left, because December 2024 or 24, and then January 1st, 2025, I know I have 6 more months. Now I'm going to behave myself. Now I'm going to repent of all my sins. And then now I'm going to live a holy life for 6 months. Some of us might even be more naughty, 6 days. Right? Because the Bible says, I just repent of my sins, every sins will be forgiven, and then now I can live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Once saved, always saved. See, this is the juvenile mind that we have, you see. God knows. And that's why God deliberately kept the time from us, so that God wants us as Christians to be watchful. You need to watch as someone who has faith. You cannot not, because you must know that the second coming of Christ is real. Let me make a statement. You tell me whether it is a truthful statement. Okay? You ready? The salvation work of Christ is completed on the cross, but the salvation work of Christ in us remains to be completed. Got it? True or false? True. The salvation of Christ was completed on the cross, but the salvation of Christ in us remains to be completed. True. True? The salvation of Christ was completed on the cross. That's true. The salvation of Christ in us remains to be completed, because the climax of our salvation is glorification. And that takes place at the second coming of Christ. And that is the purpose of this event. If the Lord Jesus Christ does not return, our salvation will not be completed yet until glorification, when we will no more exist in the spirit form for those who have died in Christ And when we receive the glorified body, that is the climax of the salvific work of Christ in our lives. It has all been completed on the cross. That's for a fact. But the work of salvation in your life and in my life is not completed yet. Salvation, sanctification, glorification. Now, the second coming of Christ has two aspects. Second coming of Christ for the church, and that is what we call the rapture. He meets us halfway. The other aspect is called second coming of Christ with the church, where we will all ride on white horses, follow the Lord Jesus Christ, where this aspect, Christ will land on the Mount of Olives, and he will fight against the Antichrist at a place we call the Battle of Armageddon. So don't forget these two aspects. Whenever the second coming of Christ is referred to, there are two aspects. One is for the church, one is with the church. One change in the preposition makes a world of difference. For the church, with the church. There are certain passages that describe the second coming of Christ with reference to for the church, that's the first resurrection or the rapture. And then there are other passages that talks about the second coming of Christ with the church, and with myriads of other angels to fight against Satan and the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon. Very often we understand the second aspect, but very often we do not realize the first aspect. This particular second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is both aspects. They will not be separated. You and I must see as one complete event, as two parts of the same event. Follow? So you and I as believers know that the salvific work of Christ in our lives remains to be completed. And that's why we must never doubt the certainty of Christ's return. He must return. If he doesn't return, then his work in us is not finished yet. That's why he says, I go to a place to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will return, guarantee. If I don't return, why would I go to prepare a place for you? I will prepare the place, not an angel. I personally will prepare a place. That's how important our salvation is. And that's why you and I must need to watch. Because not to watch, not to be ready, not to be prepared, means we don't believe that Christ will return. Because when he returns, there will be many people who will receive a very rude shock. Because many of us think that, well, when Christ returns, it will be a happy time. For some, it will not be a happy time. We talked about the last few verses of the Sermon on the Mount. Many will say to me on that day, what day? The day of Christ's return. What? I have prophesied in your name. I have cast out demons in your name. I have done miracles in your name. Now, who are the people who are well known for such claims today? The charismatics. These are the marks of an apostle. Do you realize that? The apostles have these characteristics. So even if you do the marks of an apostle, as far as Jesus is concerned, if you are not a believer, no count. So please don't presume that second coming of Christ, it will be a happy moment for everybody. If you are not watching, you are not going to be a happy camper. Don't presume that God will just simply stamp blindly on your testimony approved. Welcome home, my good and faithful servant. Don't presume that. You cannot afford to make that assumption. If you are not watchful, the Lord made it very clear. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come. Now he is using a very simple worldly illustration. If a thief, which a thief will never do, that's why this is called a second class condition. It's a condition of impossibility. Because no thief will be foolish enough if they ever find a thief that is so stupid. I think he should quit or find something else to do, because stealing is not your calling. Right? I mean, who would be so foolish? Because the hallmark, the mark of a thief is that you don't tell people you're coming. True or not? That is the nature of a thief. I mean, if he tells you, put in your letterbox, I am coming to rob you tonight at 2 a.m. Right? He put in your letterbox. So what would you do? You go to sleep, leave all the doors open, leave all the windows open, welcome, put on the floor. Welcome, Mr. Thief. Would you do that? Nobody in their right mind will do that, because if you ever do that, the thief will be so confused. So confused, right? Because he's confused by your reaction. Because nobody will welcome you into their home to be robbed. That's why if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. Now the word watch there is same word, Gregory. And would not have suffered his house to be broken up, to be robbed. That is common sense, plain and simple. That is the way it is. Now likewise, if this is what men would do with relation in relation to a thief who will come and rob them, therefore be ye also ready. What more the Lord Jesus Christ? Now he is not going to come to rob you. He is going to come and evaluate your life. Now if you know he's going to come to evaluate your life, and if a thief says he's coming, you're going to prepare and make sure your whole house is locked very, very tightly so that he will never be able to break in. You may even put police around it. You may even put yourself and then you hide and you make sure that it is foolproof, that there's no way he can break in. You want to be prepared so that you will not allow any damage to come into your home. How much more your life? You know the Lord is going to scrutinize your life from inside out, every little ounce of motive. Why you come to church? Why you want to serve? Why you refuse to serve when you are approached? What excuse do you make that you think will be acceptable to God? You are serving God, not man. And if you are ever invited or asked to serve in any capacity, you better pray very hard. And if you say no, God has just heard your negative reply. God has just offered you and you say no. And you say, these are my reasons. Fine. God will ask you and hold you accountable one day. You think these reasons are acceptable to me? You can rest assured. This is what it means when the Lord returns. If a thief comes, you lock your house tightly. If the Lord comes, he is going to demand an account. Now, what would you do? What should you do? If you do the latter, the former, I mean, that means you prepare your house so that the thief will not be able to break in. Then you must do the latter as well. Because then if you don't, you are inconsistent. Because how could you be so foolish to protect your earthly temporal goods, which is not real treasure in the first place, isn't it? Do you know, if you ask a quiz, which family in the Bible is the richest family on earth? What would your answer be? Huh? What would your answer be? Solomon. No. No. Noah. He owns the whole earth. I mean, his family, when he came out of the ark, right? He can live anywhere he likes. Real estate was free. Right? The father would tell, son, you choose anywhere. You can own the whole of Australia. It's all yours if you want it. Whole of America is yours. Whole of Africa. You just live anywhere because there's no competition. It's cheap. It's free. True? You just think very carefully. Every item you own on earth is actually worthless. The price is put there by man. Actually, it's worthless. Honestly speaking, a piece of painting. You can put a price tag on it. The canvas, how much? A couple of bucks. Splash a few splashes of paint. They sell for what? 20, 40 million? Right? Van Gogh and all those funny names, people. True. I mean, you just look at it. It's of zero value. The canvas and the splashes of paint. How much does it really actually cost? Nothing. Less than $5. But why would people put so much money on a piece of painting? Because we say it's rare, right? The guy is dead. That's why they say painters are worth a lot when they are dead. Right? Because it's rare. And not only because it's rare, because people want it. I mean, not just because it's rare. I mean, you can paint something, draw something. It's also very rare, you know, done by you, but nobody wants it. I mean, it's also rare, but nobody wants it. So there are people who think that it's worth so much, and so they pay for it. So actually, intrinsically, it's worthless. It's a price tag that is placed there by men. And you look at your own property, it's the same thing. Everything you own actually is worthless if nobody wants it.
And you will want to protect it from a thief whom you say, whom the thief says is coming. You're protecting something that you know is worthless. But your life is not. And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And he's going to scrutinize your life and he's going to ask you to give an account. Because the life I give you is actually mine. I allow you to live on earth. I saved you. And now I want you to serve me. I want you to testify a good confession of the mighty power of my work in your life. And you do it by serving, because no one has been saved by God to be put on a mantle as a showpiece. No child of God is saved to be put on a mantle for decoration. You are saved for service. Everyone without exception. And if you are offered a position to serve in any capacity and it is within your ability to do so because you have the gift. Now, by the way, don't confuse gift with talent or talent with gift. You may be a very talented teacher, but doesn't mean that you can be a Sunday school teacher. You can be a very talented musician, but doesn't mean that you can play in the church, because they are two very different things. A musician, for example, a concert pianist, worry now. She plays for self-glory. She plays in a manner to draw attention to herself. A person who serves in church, when she or he plays, he becomes invisible. He points people to Christ in worship. No flashy playing, no showing off. You never draw attention to yourself. You know how hard it is for a person who is a concert pianist training 10 hours or more a day, whose only purpose is to draw attention to himself or herself, and then suddenly you ask him to play and not draw attention to himself or herself. You know how difficult it is? That's why just because you have a talent doesn't mean that you have a gift. Just because you can teach maths, science, geography doesn't mean that you can teach God's word. Because to teach God's word, you must be able to explain and apply God's word into the lives of the people. Some Sunday school teachers think that to teach, for example, Goliath and David, he just tell the story. Goliath and David, he took out the stones and then he twirled it and then he hit it. One stone, he died, and boom, that's it. You know what's the conclusion? If you do not know how to teach properly, the children, when they grow up, they think that the Bible is just a book of myth. Because you have not made the Bible relevant to their lives. How often will your children meet a man called Goliath? Never. So if you do not know how to turn something into something applicable for contemporary use, the children will grow up thinking that the Bible is full of stories that have no relevance to their present life. You didn't go one step further to draw out the meaning. And what therefore you have done, all you have done is to tie a millstone around your neck and be prepared to be thrown into the sea. That's why if you are not gifted to teach children, your availability without proper teaching and preparation, you can't. So you are saved for service because you know the Lord is coming. That's why you must watch. If you know the Lord is coming and you say you believe that the Lord is coming because you know your salvation is not completed yet, then you must watch. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. He will come. You can rest assured. Please understand that this world of ours will not continue the way it is. It just simply can't. Many of the signs that the Lord Jesus Christ had already revealed to us that will take place before his second coming have already been fulfilled. Many have been fulfilled. The gospel preached throughout the whole world, verse 14. Is it not true? The Bible did not say all will be saved. Has the gospel not been preached throughout all the continents of the earth? Yes. By our modern technology, through radio wave and all kinds of computer technology, it has already been done. False Christ and false prophets show great signs and wonders. Verse 24. Has that not been fulfilled? Yes. Because the alternate name of the charismatic movement, as called by themselves, is the Great Signs and Wonders Movement. And the word mega is the word great. Their churches are called what? Mega churches. The word great here is mega. It's already fulfilled. How many more signs do you want? They are fulfilled, and if they are fulfilled and you still do not care to watch and to fix your life ready for the Lord returns, then we are fools. We are not only fools, we must be blind. And if we are blind, then we are not born again. Because if you know a thief is coming, you prepare. You know Christ is coming, you don't prepare. That is not logical. That means you don't believe. If you don't believe, that means you don't have the faith. Because you know your salvation has yet to be completed. This is not the end. This is only the journey. And you are not preparing for the end. You continue to live as if this world is forever. This world is not forever. This world cannot sustain itself. This world is turning to become a global Sodom and Gomorrah prepared by God for destruction by fire, because the moment our sins are full, the Lord will punish. The Lord tells us that the world will be like Sodom and Gomorrah before He returns. True? What is the hallmark of Sodom and Gomorrah? Homosexuality. And it is found everywhere. Not only are they found everywhere, they're going to dominate. They're going to become an acceptable way of life all over the world. I was told in England that they even have in their school books teaching children the meaning of a family. No more father, mother, children. It's two men, children. Two women, children. Father, mother, children. You choose. Three alternatives. Now they're thinking of teaching in grammar, your English grammar books, three genders, masculine, feminine. I don't know what's the third one is. Neuter? Is it neuter? I don't think it's neuter. They're teaching them. These are all part and parcel. The moment you start this kind of education, the end has come. It will become a way of life. Not just a way of life, it's a way of life that's going to dominate. It's a way of life that will become the norm for our children. You think the world will continue on like this? You think God will just simply let it go? God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed them because their sins have gone up to Him. He knew, He saw, it's enough. God destroyed the Canaanites using the Israelites through Joshua to punish them because their sins were full. God will not allow His creation to be so humiliated and desecrated by wicked men. And they now just simply say, there is no God. We just do what we want. God will not allow it. Man is made in His image. He will not allow it. Please don't think that your children will grow up and they're going to be lawyers and doctors and they're going to be very rich. They're going to buy yachts. They're going to buy mountain houses and all kinds of funny things. No more. Don't aim for these things, because the Lord is coming. There will be a generation that will just simply die as children when the Lord returns. Period. It could be your generation. Don't presume that it may not be. And if that is the case, you don't have much time to pray with your children, to ask your children, are you a child of God? Are you Christian? Are you a believer of Jesus Christ? Have you asked your children this? If they are no more within the age of innocence, that means they have gone past the age of accountability. They are already in the age of accountability. You have to ask them before they go to sleep. Don't presume. 5-6 years old and above, they already know the difference between the right hand and the left hand. You must keep on praying for them and ask them. You cannot presume that they are going to have 70 years ahead of them. The Lord can come at any time. That's the meaning of the suddenness of it. When the hour, as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. You think He's not coming, right? I think that's what most of us think. You think that tomorrow will be just another camp day. You think that this Sunday will be just what we planned. Yes, that's exactly the kind of mood that the Lord Jesus Christ described. The Son of Man cometh. Just as when nobody thinks He's coming, He comes. And that's the scary part. All of us will be caught off guard. And we are to be blamed. It's not God. He has given us enough signs, and the signs are fulfilled. We don't want to see. Remember, prophecies are more than just fortune telling. It is Heavenly Father telling His children. Because the world, they are not interested. The world, they rejected His Son. You are My children. You say you have accepted My Son as your Lord and as your Savior. I now tell you My future, what Father will do in the future, and it will take place. You think I don't have the power to do all that I warned you of? I have. And I'm telling you that this is what will happen. This is what Father is going to do. Don't you want to believe your Father? If you do, then you watch.
You make sure that your life is in tune with what God expects of you. You make sure that your motivation for coming to church, for becoming a Christian, everything else is acceptable to God. If not, it's not going to be a happy day for you. Because God will test all our works. Gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. Guarantee. By fire. He said so in 1 Corinthians. He's faithful, right? That means he will never lie, right? He will do it. No exception. Doesn't matter who you are. Remember, more is given, more is expected. And he will judge. He will deal with us. And if you pass the test, verse 45 to verse 47, he will reward you. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? That means you have discharged your responsibility, because all of us in one way or another are rulers. True? Father, your rule, your kingdom is your home. Right? Every one of us is a ruler in one way or another. If you are just a single person, your rule is all the possessions that the Lord has given to you. How have you used them? How have you used them? We are all rulers in one way or another. As long as you have life, you are a ruler in any capacity. The difference is the size of your kingdom. That's all. The size of the charge that God has put before you to look after. So the pastor will be the congregation. If the congregation grows, then your charge increases. That's why we never pray for an increase in numbers. We only pray for increase in spirituality. Because when they grow in spirituality, you know you're on the right road. Increase in numbers, you are in serious trouble if you cannot cope to look after the flock. God can increase the number just like that easily. But the question is, can you cope? Can the leaders cope? As it is right now, you think you're coping very well? If God doubled the number, can you cope? If you can't, what's the point? What is the point of increasing the number if you can't cope? Deal with what you have. Cope with what you have. Manage well what God has given to you at present. And see how you are doing it. Are you doing it faithfully? Whatever, whoever God has placed in your charge, in your care. Some of us are married and we have no children. God knows whether you can cope with children or not. If you can't cope with yourself as husband and wife, why do you think God should give you children? You can't even manage. You can't even look after your wife. Well, why would God give you more children? Every life in your hands is an additional responsibility. And you know how difficult it is to look after a child. It's not just for a few years. It's for the rest of their lives, because you never stop being a parent. Even after they have grown up, they have lives of their own. You always have a burden as a parent for your children. It just doesn't go away. You always remember them. You always pray for them. They're always in your heart. Is that not true, parents? And that's why you want more, God can give you. But are you prepared to manage more? But God says, if you can manage, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Very simple. God says you are blessed. Now, the word blessed, both in the Old and the New Testament, is more than just being happy. All right? This blessed is a state. It's a state whereby a person knows that he has a relationship with God. It is a state or condition whereby the person knows that if he dies, he will be in heaven. That is the meaning of the word blessed. And that is the meaning used throughout in the Beatitudes. Blessed is he, blessed is he, blessed is he. Blessed is a state of relationship that a person knows he has with God, and that makes him happy. So it is more than just an emphasis on his happy disposition, which includes that, but the reason behind his happy disposition. That is the meaning of the word blessed. And God says, if you do this, blessed is that servant. Now, the word servant used throughout this whole passage is the word slave, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. That means the master entrusted him with certain tasks, certain duties, and he has managed them well. And so when the master comes back, and he's a servant, now a servant has no right. It is always his privilege and honor to serve the master. And that is the attitude of every child of God.
It is our privilege and honor to serve the Master. If you ever think that you are doing God a favor by serving Him, you keep your service. When people give testimony of why they are called to full-time ministry, you can hear the tone. If they try to pass off the fact that they have given this six-figure job and this and this and this and this, and then now I come into full-time ministry, and with a tone of arrogance, as if he has given up a big, big job to humble himself to come and serve the Lord, as if he has given up a lot. Such people, please don't ask them to be in the full-time ministry, because they will ruin the church. What could any one of us give on this earth that you ever own that first did not come from God? And even if you can originate it from your own ability and strength, can it ever be compared to what God has given to you? His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Never, isn't it? And for anyone to ever think that he has given a big time job to serve the Lord and think that he has big sacrifice, he is not worthy. There is nothing we could ever give that can ever be compared to what God the Father has given for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Bible here says, we are slave, he is master. And as a slave, you have no right. You do only what the master says. And that is the key. When the master says, you watch, I will come back. I have entrusted you with certain things. I have given you your life. God could save us and bring us to heaven immediately. He could. In some cases, yes. Those who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ on their deathbed, in the hospital, under ICU care. They heard the gospel. Within a few hours, the Lord took them home. But all of us are not saved and are not taken home by Him immediately. There must be a reason, isn't it? And it is our privilege and our honor to serve our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His slave. Don't ever forget that. We will always be slave. The moment you are born, you are a slave. You know that, right? Our Master then was called sin, and the wages is death. Now that we are Christians, we are still slave to righteousness, to live a holy and godly life. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us. And if we are to do this out of gratitude, out of God's grace and mercy, and then God says, I will want to reward you still. You know how magnanimous God is? He doesn't have to reward us, because as a slave, it is our duty to serve the Master. And then now the Master wants to reward us. You look at verse 47. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods for eternity. You know how wonderful it is? To serve the Lord Jesus Christ, He equipped us, He gifted us, He gave us everything for us to serve Him, and then He doesn't have to reward us, but He wants to reward us. That's our Lord. You know how wonderful that is? You go to work, you ask yourself one question. What motivates you when you go to work? Is it your pay? If that is your pay, what is the difference between you and the unbeliever? No difference. You're motivated by the same thing. You go there for pay, you go there for promotion, you go there for the perks, so do they. And so when the promotion doesn't come, you gripe and you moan and you complain just like them. What's the difference? No difference. So please, if you do that, don't call yourself a Christian. Don't give thanks before you eat, because you're going to embarrass Christ. Because you're pointing them in the wrong direction. Christians don't do that. Now, do you want your pastor to be like that? You and a pastor wanted to tell you, please pray for me. I have been offered another pastorate. I don't know whether it is God's will. They offered me $10,000 a month with two cars and a house with a swimming pool. My children's education are all taken care of. Please pray with me to find out whether it is God's will for me to leave this church and to go somewhere else. Would you like a pastor like that? You mind or not? Because you mind, but you all do the same, right? Don't you? You ask, please pray for me. I got this job offer somewhere. Right? Don't you do the same? Don't you ask the members, I got this new job offer. I don't know whether it's God's will for me to leave this present job. This job offers this, 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 and this. So please pray with me. I do not know whether it's God's will for me to accept. Don't you do that? I'm sure you did. How come you can do it? Why can't the pastor do the same? What's the difference? What's the difference? Oh, he's full time, right? Full time. Is that the difference? Are you not serving God full time? The only difference is location, that's all. Different ministry, that's all. You are also supposed to serve the Lord where you are. He's supposed to serve the Lord where he is. All of us are supposed to serve the Lord full time. It's just that we are done differently, that's all. So how come you have a different standard for your pastor and another standard for yourself? Same Bible. Should it not be the same rule? Are we not fellow servants? That's what it says here, right? Verse 49, fellow servants, fellow slaves, serving the same Lord. Are we not? So therefore, all of us should also be guided by the same guidelines. Why should it be the same? I mean, why should it be different? It should be the same. It must be the same. If you expect the pastor to serve only God, expecting nothing in return, doesn't talk about pay, doesn't talk about perks, doesn't talk about anything, so must you. You should go to where the Lord wants you to be as his ambassador, as his witness, as his testimony, and you should go up to the boss and tell him, I am now here serving you for nothing. For nothing. I'm not here for promotion. I'm not here for any pay. I'm just here to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the employer will say, wow, so good. True? Can you do that? Cannot. Why not? Why not? That's what I said to my boss when I was working. Because I learned so much from him. I said, you should not pay me anything and I would still be here. Because I learned so much. When you have the right motivation that I'm here for the Lord Jesus Christ, you think God will not pay you? You think God will be your debtor? He is no man's debtor. You serve with the right motive. He will reward you in ways and means that you could never even imagine. And not only that, you'll be able to cope with it and not allow it to stumble you and cause you to fall. But when you are motivated by these things become your Lord and your master. It's only a matter of time before you stumble and fall. You continue to serve to the best of your ability, knowing that you serve no man but Christ. Whether you promote me or not, I don't care. So if I don't get promoted or promoted, I'm not interested. So therefore, my joy in the Lord will remain. You increase my pay, don't increase my pay, I'm not interested. I'm not here for pay. So my motivation, my joy in the Lord remains the same. So when such news come, my testimony will be different from that of my unbelieving colleagues. And they will see the difference. And that's how you shine for the Lord Jesus. So that's how you watch and you be ready. And that is what you expect of your pastor. And that's exactly what God expects of you and your pastor as well. Ask yourself the question, why was it that Daniel was able to remain faithful to God for 70 years and more of his life in Babylon? And his position was that of a politician. He was in a position of great power and wealth. And it did not corrupt him. He remained faithful and true to the Lord Jesus Christ. You ask yourself why? Because he did not seek after any of these things. These things were given to him. He never asked for them. All he wanted from the Lord was one thing. Do you know what that is, right? I will not do anything that will defile myself. So whether it is in times of difficulty, whether it is in times of plenty, he makes sure I will not defile myself. And that motivated him from a teenager into his 80s, even when the Babylon Empire was destroyed, even into the Medo-Persian Empire, he remained the same person, never to defile myself. And that's why he was thrown into the lion's den because of it. You can do the same. Because we believe in the same God. Yesterday, today, and forever, always the same. No change. If you are motivated by anything else other than the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to fall. It's only a matter of time. If it's not today, it's tomorrow.
Because you're going to murmur, you're going to gripe, and you're going to complain because you aim for all these worldly carnal perks. And when they don't come, definitely guarantee, I don't want to serve anymore. I don't want to work hard anymore. If I work hard, I never get any promotion. My colleague is so lazy and he gets promoted because he knows how to flatter. I don't do these things and yet I don't get promoted. You see, you can murmur and complain. Why? Because you're not serving Christ. You're serving mammon. And it's all revealed by your reaction when they don't come. God is no man's debtor. You trust the Lord. God will always look after his children. Guarantee. God never lies. He's faithful, right? He never lies. He cannot deny himself. He is ever faithful. This is how you watch. He says, you are my slave. I am your master. You serve me faithfully. You think I will not reward you? I don't have to, because as a slave, you serve for nothing. And yet God says, I still want to reward you. That's how God, but he wants us to serve him. Not anyone else, not anything else, because if you do, it will ruin you. He knows. He wants the best for his children, like a loving heavenly father, just like you want the best for your children. He wants the best for you too. And this is the best. You can have a wonderful, abundant life that is not measured by the size of your bank account or the number of cars or the kind of houses you live in. The abundant life that Jesus speaks of is independent of material possessions. You know who in the New Testament has the most abundant life on earth? The Apostle Paul. And what kind of material abundance did he have? Zero. Zero. He was in prison. He told the Christians, rejoice evermore. I'm so happy in prison. It's dark, damp, cold, filthy, rat infested. And he says he's happy. Abundant life, tremendous. Don't measure abundance by the luxury you have. Not the material things. If you think that's the way, you are a fool. Capital F. It is your walk and your closeness to the Lord. And that's what God wants from us and for us. And if you want to spurn him and you do not want this life, question your salvation, please. For your own sake. For your own sake. Because every one of us must stand before God. My wife is not saved because of my faith. I am not saved because of her faith. Each and every one of us, you make sure of your own salvation. Don't play the fool. You either end up in heaven or in hell. And it's all your own doing or undoing. No joke, please. Because the next part of this chapter is scary. But an if that evil servant, same word, slaver, evil servant, say in his heart. He didn't have to say out loud. He just think it in his heart. My Lord. Now he says my Lord. Okay, now we're talking about people who know God's word. We're talking about people who claim that they are Christians. My Lord. Now he didn't say our Lord or their Lord. He said my Lord, personal. Delayed his coming. He's not coming. My Lord is not coming. In his heart, he didn't verbalize it. Nobody knows. But God knows. Man will not know. I will not know. Nobody will know. But whether we know or we don't know should not matter to you, right? But that's our problem. We are more concerned with what man thinks of me than what God thinks of me. But here God says, I know. I know what is in your heart. You say in your heart, the Lord delayeth, the Lord tarries, the Lord lingers in his coming. He's not coming. I have time. Time for what? The next few verses. He begins to smite his fellow servants. The word fellow servants means fellow slaves. We on earth, in relation to one another, are all fellow slaves. Please understand this. We are all fellow slaves. One Lord, that is God, and we all will have to stand before him and give an account. The only difference is one group, believers, you give an account of what you have done for the Lord. The other one, unbelievers, you give an account. That's who we are. That's what we are. All fellow slaves. If you think that you are a chief slave, fine. God will deal with you as a chief. Like there's such a thing called chief slave. Who made you a chief slave, by the way? Did God make you a chief slave? Well, never mind. If God did not make you a chief slave, you make yourself a chief slave also can. God will deal with you. You walk around, I'm chief slave, chief slave. You want us to make you a name tag called chief slave also can. You want? We can make for you. Fellow slave, that's all. All the same rank.
No difference. Doesn't matter what the world calls you, whether you're a CEO, whether you're a billionaire, whether your name is in Forbes' book of richest people on earth. God is not interested. As far as God is concerned, all fellow slaves. And the problem is this. This particular fellow slave, he started to smite or bully other fellow slaves. That means if you take advantage of anyone, any human being, you are a Christian, you take advantage of someone who is down and out. You make use of people. You manipulate people. You watch out. You call yourself a Christian, you watch out, because God knows God will hold you accountable. These few verses describe the deeds of someone who will be punished, who is never ready, who is not interested in being ready and watchful for the Lord's return. They bully. They take advantage. Are you the kind who likes to take advantage and you brag about it and you think you're very smart and very clever because you have taken advantage? You watch out. That is not the behavior and conduct of people, because you do not take advantage of anyone. We are not just talking about believers. We're talking about even in the unbelieving world. You conduct yourself well. You don't take advantage. You don't do anything. It may not be criminal, but it is unethical. You don't do. Because you're a Christian, your standard is not measured by the law of the land. Your standard is measured by the law of God. And God's standard is always higher than the law of man. And that must characterize your life. Second, eat, drink with the drunken. This means gluttony, slow bellies. All you care about is food, material things. What occupies your mind all the time, material things, material food all the time, nothing spiritual in nature. You watch out. Let's talk about where to eat all the time. Go out of your way to eat. Now we have many Singaporeans that go out of their ways to eat. 2 hours in the Causeway traffic jam just to cross into Johor, just to eat that seafood or that chow kway teow, whatever it is, and then another 2 hours in the Causeway stuck there. Never mind, 2 hours there, 2 hours back, 1 hour of feasting, 5 hours gone, just to have the taste. Worth it all. Worth it all. Come to church for prayer meeting, 5 minutes from home, no time. You tell God that no time. 5 minutes from home, come to church, no time. 5 hours inconvenience to have that little tingling in your tongue, got time. You ask God. You think God will be pleased? You think this is supposed to be the Christian's conduct and behavior? That kind of motivation? You think God will be pleased with you? Time for golf, time for tennis, time for everything under the sun. But time for God, no. That's it. Eat and drink. People call you up, friends call you up, let's go for supper. Can. Pastor calls you up, let's come for a prayer meeting. Cannot. True, isn't it true? Isn't it true? No time. Too far, you see, too inconvenient. Bible study, cannot wake up, no time. Let's go fishing. What time? 2 a.m. Can. True or not? It's a matter of your desire, it's a matter of your passion. I mean, you live in a beautiful country. Australia is a beautiful country. You can do everything within Australia. You want the sand and the sea, you find. You want the mountains, you find. Singapore, mountain, Bukit Timah, that's it. That's all. Nobody wants to go there. I mean, I don't want to go there. They're very steep. You just walk there and you perspire so hot and sticky. A lot of people go there. Then you have to really, really tough it out. But it's only a hill. It's only a pimple. Our beach, there are more wharves and boats and ships and all that. The water is unclean, dirty. Small little section, that's it. Full of people on most days. Here, anything to your heart's content. You can have fun. Time for fun. Time for God, no time. Why? My Lord delay his coming, you see. I got more time to fool around. The Lord is not coming. Yeah, the Lord is not. You're right. The Lord is not coming. Go ahead. Fool around. Fool around. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. Result. And shall cut him asunder. That means to cut him apart into two parts. and appoint him his portion where? With the hypocrites. Because that's exactly what God calls you, a hypocrite. You know the hypocrite, the English word for hypocrites? Actor. That's why the Academy Award is a very strange phenomenon. Do you know why? You get all the hypocrites, elect who is the greatest hypocrite, and then you give him an award. Is that not true? Is that not true or not? Right, you give him an award. Wow, he is the best hypocrite, male hypocrite, female hypocrite, and this is the best among all the hypocrites. And then they pay him a lot of money for it. I mean, that's exactly what it is. A hypocrite is an actor. I mean, of course he's an actor, right? I mean, he may have acted in this medical show and he is a doctor. He's never a doctor. He's no doctor. But he's a very good doctor on the show, right? And they reward him for being a doctor, which he knows he's not a doctor. That's why they're called hypocrite actors. But we are the real life ones. We are the real life ones. No Academy Award. It is God's award. And God says, I'm going to put you among the hypocrites because that's exactly who you are. You pretend to be a Christian, but you are not one. You come to church. You may even be serving. You may even have a title. You may even have gone through seminary and Bible college and earned all your degrees. But as far as God is concerned, if your life is not matched by this, you are not watchful, you're not ready, you don't care. In your heart, you say, oh, the Lord is not coming. I have more time. I just fool around. I will put you together, hypocrites. And where will they all end up? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. A description of hell. That's how serious it is. That's why it is the mark of a believer to have faithfulness. Because if he has faith, he will be watchful. He will be ready. Because he believes in God. He believes in the Father's word. And the Father says, my son who came to die on the cross for you, who has saved you, who has completed and finished the work of salvation for you. Now he has gone to prepare a place for you because my salvation for you is far, far greater than the abundant life on this earth. There is a greater abundant life that is in heaven waiting for you. It is called heaven. And I will give you a glorified body that is eternal, that is spiritual, that is glorious, that is powerful, that will be just a perfect fit for the heavenly environment. And it's awaiting everyone who is born again. But in the meantime, you watch. How to watch? Make sure your life is ready. Make sure that your motives for service, for living, is ready for the Lord's return. That when he comes, you will not be classified together with the hypocrites. Treat your fellow servants well. Fellow slaves, that's who we are. Treat them well. Don't take advantage, don't abuse, don't destroy. Build them up, encourage them. That's what a godly child of God would do, who watches, waiteth. Now remember, if a thief tells you he's coming, you will protect your earthly belongings. Now the Lord tells you, I'm coming. Will you not do the same? Be ready. Be watchful. Let us pray. Our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may the word of everlasting life bring conviction and conversion to our hearts, that none may be found wanting when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. For some who are in need of salvation grace, may thou be ever gracious and merciful to, O Lord, to speak to their hearts, that they may acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior, and be delivered from the bondage of sin and hell. O Lord, may thou be gracious and merciful to all your children as well, those who name the name of our Savior, that none of us may be caught unaware and be sent to join the hypocrites. O Lord, help us that we may be honest with ourselves before thee and before all men. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. If there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting, that I may go to the cross, confessing my sin. Help me for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.